Friendship isn't about whom you've known the longest. It's about who came and never left your side. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came, and His heart attitude, His desire toward you and toward me, is to never leave our side. I heard Billy Graham give a story about a little boy in the Civil War whose father had been gone for a long time, hadn't seen him, but in order to keep his memory alive in his heart of his dad, the mom would every day take the little boy by the hand and go into the study and look at dad's portrait. Every day he'd go in and he'd study the portrait of his dad. Finally, one day, the little boy turned to his mama and he said, "Mom, I just wish Daddy could just come down from the frame and be here with us." We're in a day where there's a lot of loneliness and despair and economic chaos and worries and cliffs and disasters and storms. Tough times have been with us through all of history. A couple of years ago, I read an article in the Reader's Digest where it said, "We're the only generation that has demanded and expected life to be better now. All other generations prior to the 1950s understood that life was tough sometimes, but would be better completely someday in heaven." And we've forgotten that, haven't we? And we get frustrated and lonely and full of despair. But you know, all of life is intended to be a place where we shelter each other from the storm. There's a thing called family that sometimes doesn't mean a lot to people, but what was intended to happen in families is that mom and dads would protect the kids and cover each other in love and nurture and develop and finally give those children wings to fly so they could fly on their own and learn about security and grace and discipline and life lessons. Do you understand that God is a family man? Used to be that phrase was used a lot. "Oh, he's a good family man." God's a family man. Between the Old Testament and the New, there were 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence where the prophets didn't speak. Sin separated them from God, and the Bible says that's what happens today, and we feel far away. But watch what God did because He loves His family. Look at Luke chapter 2, the beautiful story of Christmas. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Luke chapter 2 continues, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you,'" would you please read it with me, "'good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard, and seen as it was told them. He was born into a tiny family. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, and she was only 12 to 14 years of age. That's how it happened in Israel in those days. If you married later, you were too old or getting too old for marriage. So she was only 12 to 14. And he proclaimed the good news that every woman in Israel had wanted to hear. They all wanted to bear the Messiah. And Gabriel came and said, "It's you, favored daughter, wonderful, blessed woman of the Lord. You're going to bring forth the Messiah." And regardless of reputation, because it would cost her, Mary said what? She said yes to God. Mary said yes to God, and we call her blessed today because she bore the Son of God. Jesus came down from the frame and stepped into our world, into a tiny family as a tiny babe, a tiny family of no reputation in a tiny town in Israel. Jesus grew up and knew the love of a father who taught him a trade, and a mother who loved him unconditionally and protected and nurtured him. And it's all a picture of how God nurtures and cares for his family today. Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares. He's been here all along, caring for you. And it starts on a personal level, in your heart, in a tiny family, in a tiny town. Aren't you glad that with Jesus, it's not based on who's naughty or nice? Because I don't think anybody would make it. I know I wouldn't. Thank God for grace, because grace isn't naughty or nice. Grace is based on what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. He took the naughty, gave us his nice. Turn to each other and say, "Aren't you glad?" Number two, Dad bragged about his kid. He was so pleased, so proud of his son, he couldn't keep it to himself. And this dad, though, had a lot more than cigars to pass out when the son was born. He set up a star to shine and a lot of stars to shine. And he brought a great choir out of heaven, and they began to sing. And some shepherds, lonely little old shepherds, lowly shepherds who weren't looked on very favorably, he began to sing this song. The choir's singing, and angels are singing, and stars are shining. What do you think the angels might have thought? What was up? But the shepherds were responsive to the good news the father shared. And Dad said, "Hey, I got a baby. I just had a baby son." And the shepherd said, "Let's go see him." They ran with haste, the Bible says. And they saw the baby, and then they ran to tell other people about Jesus, the good news. The Bible says, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Is that message fully received today? Do you see peace on earth, goodwill toward men happening everywhere? How many know we need a little more Jesus and a lot less naughty? Dad, Father God, told others from a different country. Remember the Magi? He told them. And he showed up with a star a long time ago. And they made their way through the deserts and through the countries and finally made their way to see and celebrate a newborn king. They brought frankincense, gold, and myrrh, and sustenance, really, that supported the family as they had to flee into Egypt away from the despotic king in Israel who wanted to have him killed. And then it supported their trip back from Egypt. Dad was a family man. He's bragging about his kid. And remember, he told others how pleased he was. Remember, there was an old man named Simon? Was it Simon? And then an old woman named Anna. And I know my Bible. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know these things. Anyway, they go in to dedicate the baby, and they come up because the Holy Spirit had already told them, and they basically prophesy over the baby about his future. Jesus is a family man. As an adult, he begins his ministry and he starts building a bigger family. And his immediate family, if you remember the Bible, his immediate family thought he was crazy. Remember, he barely had time to breathe or eat. And they think he's crazy, so they're going to go get him and bring him back home. And so he's teaching his disciples, and a knock comes on the door, if there was a door there, and they said, "Hey, your family's outside. They're coming to get you. Take you away." Hey, that's a child of the 60s. Those of you from the 60s. "Take you away." And Jesus looks and he says, "Here's my mother and my brothers, those who have come to hear the word of God and those who have come to do the will of God, those who have come to respond to my Father God." And he was building a family. And remember, on the cross, he turns to his mom and he says, "Woman, behold your son," looking at John. And he says, "Son, behold your mother." And he made sure she was nurtured and cared for in a family. And the Bible says on the cross, he could see through the corridor of time and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I would have done the right thing. There were just too many options. And he says, "Father, forgive them." And I don't believe it was just to those who had spears thrust in his side and nailed him to a cross. He saw you. He saw me. And sometimes people say, "Forget Christmas. You know, I'm alone. My spouse has passed, or my children are grown and gone. They don't even talk to me." And you know what the Bible says about those who are solitary? It says he places them in his family. Watch what this scripture says. I would like to encourage you to watch what the scripture says. And if only I had brought that sheet, you could. So I'll tell you. See, this is just so you know, I've got it memorized. And my self-talk right now, you know how your self-talk goes? Right now my self-talk's going, "You doofus." I wanted to do the right thing. There were just so many options. Psalm 68, verse 6. I'll just tell you, okay? It's good news. The Bible says, now you see, I get to exercise Christian forgiveness and grace. And my self-talk goes like, "You made me look like a doofus up here." No. Pat does a fantastic job week in, week out, doesn't he? I tell you what, this is the gal that when I change direction and go to different songs, she's going, "I don't know what you're doing." Thank you. Don't worry. Anyway, here's what the scripture says. Now that you can see it, it says, see, I really did have it. God sets the solitary in what? God makes a home, it says out of the New American Standard, for the lonely. And out of the New Living, God places the lonely in families. How delightful. That just gave us a moment to laugh. It's always healthy to laugh at me, I know. But aren't you glad that God's church is a family? He's a family man. It's all about celebrating Christmas with the family. And we've got a whole bunch of other people we love that we'd love to be a part, not just of this family, but of the family of God. But Jesus died, just like a family man, to protect and provide for his family. John 3, verse 16. Would you read it out loud with me? Boom it out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, we bring this story full circle. Born as a baby into a tiny family, in a tiny town, in a tiny country, who went on to be the man who, through his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, birthed a family that is spread throughout the earth with good news to all men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's your Christmas gift giving. God so loved that he gave his only son. He protects, He guards, He guides, He nurtures. He loves you and me. And we love Him because the Bible says He first loved us. Ask Jesus, this powerful, this precious Lamb, Man, King, into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And then Christmas comes absolutely alive. There's a man named George. An older man, aging man, sat in his gas station on a cold Christmas Eve, and he hadn't been anywhere in years since his wife had passed away, and it was just another day to him. He didn't hate Christmas. He just didn't find a reason to celebrate it. And he was sitting out looking at the snow and coming down. It had been falling for the last hour, and he was wondering what it was all about when all of a sudden his door opens and the bell rings and a homeless man steps into his business. Instead of throwing the man out, old George, as he was known by his customers, told the man, "Come on in, sit down and sit by the heater and warm up." Thank you," the intruder said, but I don't mean to be an intruder." The stranger said, I can see that you're busy. I'll just go on my way." And old George looked at him and he said, "Not without something hot in your belly, you won't." He turned and picked up his wide mouth thermos and handed it to the stranger. And he says, "You know, it's not much, but it's hot and tasty. It's stew, and I just made it this morning. And when you're done, there's coffee, and it's fresh." At that moment, the ding of the driveway bell occurred. "Excuse me," George said. I'll be right back." There in the driveway was an old 1953 Chevy. Guys, how many of you hope that's under your tree? 1953 Chevy. Steam, though, was just rolling out the front of it, and the driver was panicked. And in a Spanish accent, he looks at the man, he goes, "Mister, would you please help me?" He said, "My wife is with child, and my car is broken, and I don't know how to get her to the hospital." And old George opened the hood, and it was bad. The block looked like it was cracked from the cold, and the car was dead. And George looked at it, he says, "You're not going anywhere in this whole thing." He turned and walked away, and the man just said, please help me." George went into his business and got the keys and went to the back and pulled out his old pickup truck. Didn't work too well, but it had nice new tires and the engine ran. It was just old. You ever feel like that? Don't work too well, but... You know. And he brings the pickup truck around the corner. This man's just standing there panicked about his wife. And he goes, "She ain't the best thing you ever looked at, but she runs real good and she'll get you there." George helped put the woman in the cab and he watched as it sped off into the night. He turned and walked back inside the office and he said, "Glad I gave him the truck. Their tires were shot too. The old truck has brand new tires." And George thought he was talking to the stranger. But that man had gone. The thermos was on the desk. It was empty. It was sitting there with a used coffee cup beside it. George thought to himself, "Well, at least he got something hot in his belly." George went back outside to see if the old Chevy would start. And it cranked slowly, but it started. And he pulled it into the garage where he could work on it. And he knew he could tinker on it for a while. Christmas Eve meant there were not going to be any customers. So he discovered as he looked at it that the block had not cracked after all. It was just the bottom hose of the radiator. And George says to himself, "Well, shoot, I can fix this." And he put on a brand new one. And he says, "Those tires aren't going to get any better just sitting there as they go through the winter, too." So he took the snow tires, off of his wife's old Lincoln. Good car. They were like new. They were like new, and he wasn't going to be driving the old Lincoln anyway anymore. As he was working, all of a sudden, George heard shots being fired. What's next? He ran outside, and beside a police car, an officer had been shot and was laying bleeding on the cold ground from a shoulder wound. The officer moaned, please help me. George helped the officer inside as he remembered the training he'd received as an army medic. He knew the wound needed dressing and attention and pressure to stop the bleeding. And the uniform company had been there that morning, and he'd left some new clean shop towels. And so George used those and duct tape to bind the wound. Now, many believe in the benefits of duct tape. And George says, out loud to nobody, duct tape can fix anything. They tried to make the policeman feel at ease and something for the pain, George thought. And all he had was the pills he used for his back. And he said, well, those ought to work. And he put some water in a cup and he gave the policeman the pills. He says, you hang in there. I'm going to get you an ambulance. His phone was dead. He said, well, maybe I can get one of your buddies on that car box of yours. And he went out only to find out that a bullet had gone right through the dashboard, destroying the two-way radio. He went back in and found the policeman sitting up. And the officer said, thanks. You could have left me there. That guy who shot me is still in the area. George sat down beside him. He said, I would never leave an injured man in the army. And I'm not going to leave you. George pulled back the wound to check for bleeding, and he said, well, it looks worse than what it is. Bullet passed right through you. Good thing it missed the important stuff, though. He says, I think with time, old George said, you're going to be as good as rain. George got up and poured a cup of coffee. He says, how do you take it? And the officer said, oh, no, none for me. And George looks at him and goes, oh, you're going to drink this. This is the best coffee in the city, and I just made it this morning. You're going to drink this. Too bad I haven't got any donuts, though. The officer laughed and he winced at the same time. And all of a sudden, the front door of the office swung open. And in burst a young man with a gun in his hand. Give me all your cash and give it to me now, the young man yelled. His hand was shaking. George could tell he'd never done this before. The officer looks up and he goes, that's the guy who shot me. George just looked at him and he says, son, why are you doing this? Put the cannon away. Somebody else might get hurt tonight. The young man was confused and he says, shut up, old man, or I'll shoot you. Now give me the cash. The cop was reaching for his gun and George reaches over and he says, put that thing away. Enough people have been hurt here tonight. George turns to the man with the gun in his hand. He says, son, it's Christmas Eve. If you need money, here, take this. He handed him $150. And he reached for the barrel of the gun at the same time. The young man released his grip on the gun and fell to his knees. And he started to cry. He looked at old George and he said, I'm not very good at this, am I? He said, all I wanted to do was buy something for my wife and my son. And I've lost my job and my rent is due. My car got repossessed just last week. Old George handed the gun to the cop. He looked at him and he said, son, we all get in a squeeze now and then. The road gets hard sometimes and we make it through the best we can. He got the young man to his feet, sat him down in a chair across from the cop and said, sometimes we do stupid things. And George handed the young man a cup of coffee. Being stupid is one of the things that makes us human. Coming in here with a gun isn't the answer. Now sit there, get warm, and we'll sort this thing out. The young man had stopped crying. Now he looked over at the cop and kind of feebly said, I'm sorry I shot you. The gun just went off. I'm sorry, officer. The officer looked at him and said, shut up and drink your coffee. George could hear the sounds of sirens outside, and a police car comes swinging up and an ambulance right behind it, and they skidded to a stop, and two cops came bursting through the door, guns drawn. He goes, Chuck, are you all right? One of the cops asked the wounded officer. The officer looked at him and goes, well, I'm not bad for a guy who took a bullet. How'd you find me? And GPS locator in the car drew us to you. Best thing since sliced bread. Who did this? I want to know who did this to you. The officer looked at him and he says, I don't know. The guy ran off into the dark. He just dropped his gun and ran. George and the young man looked puzzled at each other. That guy work here? One of the officers demanded to know. Yep, George said, I just hired him this morning. Bobby had lost his job, so I gave him one. Paramedics came in and they loaded Chuck into the stretcher and the young man leaned over to the wounded cop and he whispered, why? Chuck just said, Merry Christmas, boy. You too, George. And thanks for everything. And old George looked at the young man. He said, well, looks like you've got a doozy of a break here, son. That ought to solve some of your problems. George went into the back room, came out with a box. He pulled out a ring box. Here you go. Something for the little woman. I don't think Martha would mind. She said it would come in handy someday. The young man looked inside to see the biggest diamond ring he'd ever seen. He goes, I can't take this. It means something to you. And George, whose wife had died, looked at this young man and said, now it means something to you. I've got my memories, and that's what is important. It's all I need. George reached into the box again and pulled out an airplane. A little car and a truck appeared next, and all of those were car toys that the oil company had given him over the years to sell. And he goes, here's something for that little man of yours. The young man began to cry as he handed back the $150 the old man had given him earlier. And George just looked at him. He goes, and what are you supposed to buy Christmas dinner with? You keep that too. Now you get home to your family. The young man turned to him with tears streaming down his face. Said, I'll be here in the morning for work, sir, if that job offer is still good. George looked at him. Said, nope, I'm closed on Christmas Day. You can come the day after. George turned around to find that the stranger had returned. Where'd you come from? I thought you left. I've been here, the stranger said. I've always been here. You say you don't celebrate Christmas. Why is that, George? Old George said, well, after my wife passed away, I just couldn't see what all the bother was. Putting up the tree all seemed like a waste of good time, and baking cookies like I used to do with Martha just wasn't the same by myself. And besides, I was getting just a little chubby. The stranger put his hand on George's shoulder. But you do celebrate the holiday, George. You gave me food and drink and warmed me when I was cold and hungry. The woman with child will bear a son. He will become a great doctor. The policeman you helped will go on to save 19 people from being killed by terrorists. And the young man who tried to rob you, he's going to make you a rich man. And he won't take any for himself. That's the spirit of the season. And you keep it as good as any man. George was confused and taken back by all this. All that the stranger had said, and he goes, how do you know this? Trust me, George. I have an inside track on this sort of thing, and when your days are done, you'll be with Martha again. The stranger moved toward the door. If you'll excuse me, George, I have to go now. I have to go home where there's a big celebration planned. And George watched as the old leather jacket and torn pants that the stranger had been wearing turned into a long white gown and robe. A golden light began to fill the room. You see, George, it's my birthday. Merry Christmas. George fell to his knees and replied, Happy birthday, Lord Jesus. This year, enjoy a fantastic Christmas with your family, with your friends. And remember, it's all about Jesus.